Now, Easter Sunday was on April the 16th, and I have to confess to you that as I thought about that, I had to go back and remember that date. I mean, it was 2 weeks ago. A lot has happened in 2 weeks, right? And I had to remember the 16th. It wasn't emblazoned in my memory. It seems to me that these days, Easter Sunday really is not anything more than getting together with family, maybe going to church, having a lovely meal, getting everybody in the car, packing them up, and getting them back home, and saying, good, let's go to the next thing. Let's get this thing done. There are athletic events to participate in and to attend. And there are obligations at work to take care of. There are places to go and people to see. The routine of daily life seems to outweigh the importance of Resurrection Day. But here's a news flash. Easter isn't over yet. It is still Easter. In fact, Easter is not over until June the 3rd this year, and June the 4th, and will be Pentecost Sunday. So we have 50 days of Easter that we can talk about and remember the risen Christ and how he still lives among us. And as always, the church is a little bit out of step with the culture, but rightly so. Jesus did not give Peter the keys to the kingdom so that he could plant a church which was practically indistinguishable from the culture of his day. It has never been the church's purpose to blend in with the culture. It has always been our purpose to walk with Jesus and to invite others into that way of life, to walk with us on the journey. Really, that is our only purpose, to walk with Jesus and invite others to walk with us on that journey. But we do still have one thing in common with the early church. We still have a really hard time seeing Jesus walking with us on the road. We still have a hard time recognizing Jesus when he's right in front of us. And as much as we like to think that it would have been so much easier to recognize Jesus back in the day, you know, when he was still walking on earth and you could go up and touch him, it's really not true. Do you recall that in the garden, when Mary Magdalene went to take care of his body, she talked to him for several minutes before she finally recognized him? And that later, when he came to the upper room and Thomas looked at him and said, well, I'm not going to believe it's you till I can feel the holes in your hands. There are other times that people fail to recognize Jesus. And then we have these two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and here we are 2 weeks later, and it's still Easter Sunday in Bible time. And so they're walking down that road to Emmaus, and they're talking to each other about their disappointment. And Jesus comes into the middle of that conversation, and he walks with them, and he talks with them, and he listens to their frustrations, and he listens to their disappointment about their expectations of him. They invite him to dinner, and they don't even recognize him still. Until finally he blesses the bread and breaks it. And then he vanishes from their sight. Really? And then later, they use that 20/20 hindsight. Y'all know what that is? Hindsight is 20/20. And they look at each other. They go, oh, didn't our hearts burn when he talked to us and walked with us on the road and explained the scriptures? Oh, my gosh, that was so wonderful. And so that's when they say, we've got to go tell the others. So they go back to the 11 disciples, and verse 35 says, they told their story of how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they recognized him and the breaking of the bread. Now that's the story that we are faced with today. And all this week as I thought about this passage, I'm intimately acquainted with this passage. If you've been on a walk to Emmaus, you've heard it at least once. Well, I've heard it lots and lots of times. I've read it lots and lots of times. And so as I thought about this passage this week and how I could bring it to the gathered community. I read and I prayed and I pondered, and God just continued in this campaign all week to tell me, to tell you a story about a close encounter that I had with Jesus many years ago. And I resisted that. All week long I resisted that, going back to a time at a previous church when I shared a personal faith story and had to go to a man's house and sit and listen to him lecture me for an hour about being arrogant. The church. And so I resisted, but I listened, and I'm going to do what God asked me to do. And I'm going to share this story with you. If you've heard it before, it's okay, because we learn from our stories when they are repeated over and over again. So about a little over 20 years ago, I attended a retreat, and it was a retreat that I wasn't leading. I just went. That doesn't happen very often. It might have been 20 years ago when that last happened, but I rarely go to a retreat that I'm not leading. But on this time, I just showed up. I had no idea what I was getting into. I didn't even know the people who were going to the retreat with me. I just went because someone encouraged me to go. Now, I had a good faith. I was in the process of starting seminary to be consecrated as a diaconal minister down the road and to be a certified musician in the United Methodist Church. I had it all together. And I had led so many retreats, I knew their value, so I thought, well, this is probably a good idea. And it made me remember in my early 20s when I was called to ministry the first time. And I happened to be part of a denomination that did not believe that women had a place in ministry. So when I heard that call, I just disregarded it. And I spent the next years in the public school system preparing for ministry, although I had no idea at the time that that was what I was doing. But suffice it to say that I was an active church member all my life. I was on the cradle roll in my church of origin, I guess. I sang in the choir, I led children's choirs, and I wrote songs about Jesus. But something was missing. I believed that Jesus was real. I believed that the things that I was taught about him. I learned the song Jesus Loves Me just like everybody else. But I wasn't really sure that Jesus knew who I was. I didn't really believe that Jesus loved me, Colleen Haley. And I carried around a lot of doubt and a lot of self-loathing and a lack of confidence about nearly everything in my whole life. I was raised by an overly critical father and a mother who loved me unconditionally, but who was really unable to overcome her own difficulties in life. And I had convinced myself that my dad's words to me and about me were stronger than the love of Jesus. How could Jesus love someone as inept and mistake-prone as I was? I couldn't see Jesus. I could only learn things about him. And I had signed on for the earning God's love bandwagon instead of the grace bandwagon that I later came to know about. But I never could really accept the fact that I was loved by God truly with no strings attached. It just didn't make sense to me based on my experiences. And so I continued to go to church. I continued to be active in church, and I continued to serve God in the best way that I could, and then I went on this retreat that I started with. Well, during that retreat, we had chapel every day. We had prayers, we had singing, and this was a women's retreat. Have you ever gone on a women's retreat? If you're a man, can you even imagine what that might be like? Really, really noisy, right? Lots of talking, and we do that. And so as I sat in chapel, in a pretty noisy chapel, by the way, they were singing, they were praying, some of them I think were even just talking, but there was a lot of noise around me. And suddenly I was just taken to a different place. And I had a vision. I mean, that's the only thing I can call it. And I saw in front of me, suspended in the space, a human heart. Now, it wasn't like those little cute hearts on Valentine's. This was a real human heart just beating right there in front of me. And suddenly, that heart was just slit open, just as if a surgical knife had just cut it open, and all this stuff just started spewing out. All the pain and the self-doubt and the misery and even the self-pity and all of that just started spewing out of that heart, and I watched it just go out. And then just as suddenly as that heart opened, it closed back up. There wasn't a scar left. It was just a beating heart again. And then after that cut was closed, peace prevailed, and I heard an audible voice say, "I love you, Colleen Haley, just the way you are." It was the first time that I actually recognized Jesus as being someone who knew me by name, and who loved me just the way I was. That was the first time I actually believed that He really did love me, and that anything anyone thought or said about me was completely unimportant. I realized that the only one I had to please was Him. But it took going on a retreat where I wasn't in charge, where no one knew me, that I was finally able to surrender like that. And like those travelers on the road to Emmaus, once I saw Him, He vanished from my sight. Now, this story from the 24th chapter of Luke is well known to many of you. But for me, it serves as a reminder that for all of those years when I doubted, when I faked it, when I felt like I didn't know Jesus and that Jesus didn't know me, that He was walking right beside me. That picture on your bulletin is a pretty good example of what came to my mind, that He was walking with me and I didn't even know it. It helps me to see that once I stopped focusing on my own self and on my own problems, that I could finally see Jesus for who He really is. Now, remember what those travelers told Jesus when He came up to them? Do y'all remember that? They said, I think this is so hysterical. They said, "Well, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on for the last few days. Are you kidding me?" Nobody knew it better than Jesus. But that's what they said to Him. And then they began to tell Jesus about Himself. Just the facts, of course. But they told Him about how they were disappointed that He wasn't who they thought He was. They told Him this story of woe and sadness. Verse 17 says that sadness was written all over their faces. These travelers were not filled with joy about Jesus' resurrection. They didn't even take a little bit of hope when they said, and the women went to find Him and His body wasn't there. They didn't even go, "So maybe He's still alive." All they could say was that He wasn't there. They believed that something besides resurrection had happened. But then Jesus says, and I love this too, "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before going on to glory?" In other words, you read the scripture, did you not believe what you read? You can tell me what happened, but you've missed the most important thing. So it got me to thinking, maybe in our walk with Jesus, we're missing the most important thing as well. Maybe we're missing the fact that Jesus really is alive. Maybe we're missing the fact that Jesus is more than a lovely idea, or at the very least, a bearer of good values. Maybe we're missing the fact that Jesus really does communicate with us when we let our guard down long enough to listen. Maybe we're missing the fact that the words of Jesus can be trusted, and that when God makes a promise, He keeps it, On Monday nights, we're doing a Bible study about Gideon. We're almost finished with it. But Priscilla Shirer is the person who does the presentation. I mean, I feel like I know her personally through these videos. She's really great at what she does. But the other night, she said this: God makes over 8,000 promises in the Bible. He doesn't put them in your hands, but he puts them within your reach. We can trust the promise that Jesus really does love us and that he really walks with us on the road, whether we're aware of it or not. He even breaks into our conversations and joins us where we are on the journey. But when we get so distracted by our own problems, or by the problems of the world, or God forbid, by the problems of the church, and there are many, we can miss Jesus altogether. I believe that the world trains us to expect the worst, but Jesus trains us to expect joy and forgiveness and grace. Jesus calls us to surrender our doubts and our fears, our perceptions, our misconceptions, our control, and our desire to have everything all figured out. He is the only one who can tell us what truth really is. And this next part I have to confess to you, because it's just crazy, but it's true. That even after such a powerful experience in that chapel that day, sometimes I return to doubt and fear and self-pity and all that stuff. But here's the difference now. When that happens, I return to the place of truth, to the place where I heard Jesus say, "I love you just the way you are." That's the truth. Not the stuff I tell myself, not the stuff the world tells me. Jesus reminds me that he loves me just as I am, even when other people can't. I remind myself that the things people do and say to us have little to no power over us when we know Jesus in a personal and meaningful way. Knowing him, and this is important, requires that we trust him more than we trust people, and that means all people. The travelers on the road to Emmaus had their eyes opened, and then Jesus disappeared from their sight, but he didn't disappear from their lives. He gave them the boldness to say, "Wow, we need to go tell someone else what happened." And they did. And they went and told their story, and they told it over and over again. And Jesus will do the same for anyone who knows him. He did it for me. He'll do it for every single person in this room. He'll do it for anyone who says, "Jesus, I'm here, waiting." Jesus comes into our lives if we will give him time to at least give him a little bit of attention. And so I say, look for Jesus in the places you least expect to find him, and make yourself vulnerable enough to receive him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.